Okay, I'd just like to start off with two brief stories. Story number one, not so much of a story, but more of a historical fact. 1492, as you may all recall, Columbus set sail for the New World. But at that same time, there was also a terrible decree on the Jewish people. That is the year that Ferdinand and Isabella threw the Jewish people out of Spain. You have to remember, the Jewish people were responsible in part for helping Spain grow to the kind of superpower that it was at the time. They were involved in all levels of government. They had a tremendous amount of wealth. There was a Jewish man who actually himself personally helped bankroll the king of Spain at the time. And yet, despite all that, the Jewish people were unceremoniously thrown out, told that they must leave ASAP or they convert to Christianity, but they cannot stay if they remain Jewish. And while the Jews were marching out, their lives shattered and broken in a terrible state, at that same time, Columbus was setting sail to discover a new world, which many, many years later would become the home for so many Jews. So keep that in mind. Story number two. Story number two, I read, very interesting story. A man was once jogging on a bridge. And as he was crossing over the bridge, he looked over at the stream underneath him, the river underneath him, and he saw a little in the distance, a person was drowning. They were flailing, their arms were flapping, they were gurgling, and they were screaming for help. And this man, without a second thought, ripped off his shoes, jumped into the water, and pulled the person out. At that point, other people started to gathering, people are around. This man pulled the drowning guy onto the side, and people rushed over, and some people started, you know, pumping water out of him, and became a whole hullabaloo. And while that was happening, the man who had jumped into the water quickly slipped away and went off. So of course the person who was saved felt indebted to the man and wanted to very desperately find this man to thank him. And it took a lot of work, but eventually he did track down his savior. He spoke to other people. Did anyone recognize this man? And he was eventually able to discover who this man was and speak to him personally to thank him for his tremendous act. And the man who was saved and responded very briefly, he said, "Listen, I just, you know, I acted on instinct. It wasn't something I thought about. You were in desperate need. I was there. Of course, I'm going to jump in. I did what any normal thinking, caring person would do." But then he mentioned one other fact, and he said, "The only little piece that concerned me, and it was just a fleeting thought in my mind, I didn't give it much consideration, but that fleeting thought was, I don't actually know how to swim. And then I jumped in." Interesting. Okay, so hold on to those two stories. What I'd like to do in the next few moments, and just briefly develop a yesod, a concept, an idea, a thought, that hopefully relates to a lot of different pieces. A, it relates to entering the time of Pesach. B, a little bit connected to this week's Parsha. And C, also a little bit describing the matzav, the situation that we are now in the world. And maybe tie that all together with this one basic fundamental yesod, which I personally have found a little bit helpful to me at this time to help ground me. Let's start as follows. The pasuk says in the Tochacha, right? The Tochacha, the one in Bechukosai, Hashem says, "If you follow the mitzvos Hashem in Bechukosai teilechu." So the pasuk describes tremendous amounts of bracha, amounts of bounty that we will be zochet to if we follow the mitzvos Hashem. It says, "V'nasati chem b'yitam, I will give you rain in the proper time. V'siglachem da'yish es batzir v'asir yasig es zera. V'etz aser yitim piro. You'll have plenty of food to eat. The crops will be bountiful. One section of the crop will grow into another section top, and it'll just, you'll have so much plenty, and you'll be so blessed. Nosati shalom ba'aretz, and you'll have peace in the land. Vishavchem ve'em macharit, and you'll have no one that you're worried about. And if anyone does try to attack you," says the pasuk afterwards, "don't worry, because you'll be victorious in a miraculous way. One soldier will be able to chase off tenfold of the enemy. And everything's going to be wonderful. V'achaltem yashem nashon, and you'll have wonderful food to eat, and you'll be content, and you'll be satisfied, and you'll be happy. And the climax, the apex of the brachos lined off in Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'nosati mishchani b'sochem, Hashem says, and I will rest my Shechina with you, Klal Yisrael. I will live amongst you. What better, bigger bracha than that? But the Pasuk doesn't end there. One more piece. V'lo sig'al nafshi eschem. V'lo sig'al nafshi eschem. My nefesh, says Hashem. My soul, whatever that refers to, will not be repulsed by the Jewish people. My soul will not spit the Jewish people out. Wow. And that is the ending of the section of the brachos. It's astounding. And the Rabban asks the obvious question, you know, Mitz Hashem, you'll all find wonderful chassanim that you'll be wonderfully connected to. And at one point, that chassan will hopefully write you a letter or share words with you that will say, you know, I appreciate you so much and I adore you and I think you're the most wonderful person in the world. And achatzia malchus v'seos, if you ask me for half the kingdom of the world, I'd give it to you, or even the whole kingdom. And it'd be amazing. And you're just so precious and so special. And I don't hate you. Huh? It doesn't fit. The whole thing makes no sense. These are all these tremendous brachos, and then we end off the bracha, and I won't hate you. Well, of course you're not going to hate me. You just told me how much you love me. You just told me how much you respect me, how much you care for me, how much you'll do everything for me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes in the brachos of the Tochach, I'll give you everything in the world, everything your heart desires. You'll have the most wonderful life. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem. And it winds off by saying, I won't be repulsed. That doesn't make any sense. And so the Ramban, to answer this question, mentions a sod. Whenever he talks about sod, you might have learned this in your classes and halach and your parsha classes, chumash classes, that sod means he's referring to a Kabbalistic issue. And he mentions a sod, and he says the brachos in the Tochacha, part of the brachos of the Tochacha, is something that relates to this world, to Zman Hazeh, the one we live in right now. And that line, that last line, Lo Sigal Nafshi Eschem, is referring to something that will be Lasi Lavo, in a different time period, in a world that we're not familiar with. What does this mean? So Rav Huttner, Baruch Hashem, we have other Gedolim to try to describe to us what the Ramban is hinting at. And Rav Huttner, based on Maral, gives us the key to understanding this Ramban. Says the Maral as follows, and this is the connection to Pesach. We all know that the mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, as it says in the Gemara, is maschil b'gnos u'misayim b'shvach. That when we talk about our geula, our redemption from Mitzrayim, when we describe the story and the unfolding of the events of leaving Egypt, says the Gemara, we have to start with gnos. We have to start with something that is bad, that's something that is embarrassing, that's something about our history that's not good. And then misayim b'shvach, and then we build up to something that is praiseworthy, that is wonderful. Says the Maral, what is the reason for this script? Why do we need to do that? And the Maral explains, because this is the nature of our world. This is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created our world. Our world starts with choshech. V'choshech al p'nei tahom. The world was sohu vavohu. There was desolation. There was confusion. There was just darkness, bleak and black. That's the way the world began. The world begins b'chisaron, with things missing. And the design of the world, the way Hashem made it, is that it needs to develop and go into something special. And then only afterwards does Hashem create or create light. Light represents godliness, it represents spirituality, it represents purity. It represents something that is shalom. It represents simcha. That's the or, but the or was preceded by a period and is necessity to have that period of choshech and tohu vavohu first. And that is the way of the world, says the Maharal. In order for us to reach shleimus, we can't start with shleimus. We have to start in a situation of chisaron, in begeder chisaron, as it's called. In a version that is lacking, that is missing, that is empty, and then we work on ourselves and we develop ourselves and the world develops itself and it turns into something more complete, into something more perfected, more sublime, more spiritual, more lofty, and more holy. and more godly. And that is the nature of this world that we live in. And we see that in the natural world all over the place. You stick a seed into the ground, you bury it into the dirt, and the seed dissolves and falls apart. It becomes a nothing. The seed becomes a nothing. And you're wondering, okay, well, that was the end of that failed experiment. But the truth is what? The truth is, then life grows. Then it sprouts roots and becomes a wonderful, beautiful tree. And so many things are that way. You know, we use as fertilizer, the main point of fertilizer is manure. Manure is the leftovers of the garbage, is the gross stuff left over after digestion. And yet, what does it do? It sets the stage for something so wonderful to grow, the grass and the trees and the flowers. Everything is like that. In our world, we start with chisaron, and then we develop into something more holy, into something more pure, into something pure, into something more shalom. Says the Maharal, that's maschel b'gnus m'shaim b'shvach. The same thing is true about the history of the Jewish people. Just like the world is that way, so too our community and our nation is that way. We start with b'gnus, either as we have a machlokas of Gemara and Psachim, we either start with describing that we were ovdei avodah zarah, we were totally off the derech, we had totally wrong notions about how this world was created and designed and how it runs, or we discuss how, right, that we maschil b'avodah zarah, the other sheet is, we talk about how we were lowly, we talk about our lowly state, right, avodim ayinu, we were slaves in Mitzrayim, we don't jump to the good stuff, because we had to start in a state that is less than. And then, and only then, we can talk about Shvach. We all know a good story. What's a good story? Good stories about heroes. Who are heroes? Heroes are always the underdog. We always start, a good story is one that always captivates your attention because there's some kind of plot where things are all messed up and everything is going wrong. And the underdog is never going to make it. And we're intrigued and we're riveted and now we're connected to the story. We want to know how is it going to end up. And then it gets better. That's the Shvach. That we're designed, we're almost programmed to think that's what makes sense. That's a good story. You know, we always love to hear about the people who come from behind, the rags to riches, the people who start out low, who start out poor, who start out without many, many opportunities in life, and somehow they pull it off and they make it and they become something great. And those are stories that we really appreciate. We find those poor, those are real shvach. That's a real testament to a person's abilities and to a person's kochos. We're not so impressed with the person that's born into royalty, the person that's born into riches. They live a charmed life, wealthy and comfortable. That doesn't really impress anyone. It's okay, fine, very nice. Not such a great story. We appreciate people who develop themselves. That's how we are designed. That's considered to us to be something that's special. That's the way the world works. That's the way the Jewish people work. That's the way individuals work. That's what we connect to. And says the Maharal, and says Rav Huttner, explaining this Maharal, that we have to understand that this is necessary. We have to start off in a place of chisaron in order to develop ourselves, put into our shtadlus, and to become something greater. There's a fascinating line in the Shari Tshuva. Look it up, the Shari Tshuva. He says in Shar Beis, Oshei. And he says, V'yesh al batech b'Hashem l'hochil b'ma'ov tzukasa. Someone who has trust in Hashem, he has to put his hope, even at times of despair, in times of challenge. Ki yachushech siba sa'uba, that the darkness will be the reason for the ultimate light. K'moshe Kosov, as the Pasuk says, Al tismichi oyavti li ki nofalti kamti, ki eshev b'choshech Hashem or li. Right? The Pasuk in Micha says that the enemy should not rejoice over their seeming victory, over the fact that I have fallen. Because from the fact that I have fallen, that will make me rise. From the fact that I sit in darkness, will be the reason why I have light. Says the Chazal in the Medrash Tehillim, V'yomale nofalti lokamti, if I did not fall, I would not rise. If I didn't sit in darkness, I would never have light. We understand that the darkness and the falling is not just the precursor, it's what causes, it's the precipitator to the ultimate rise, to the ultimate light. I'm sure you might have been familiar with this letter that Rav Huttner wrote, Moniz Mechtavim, you probably learned in one of your Machshava classes, our Shkafa classes. Rav Huttner was writing a letter to a student who was complaining to Rav Hudner about this terrible situation he was in. Things were not going right. His life seemed like a disaster, one problem after another, and he felt like a broken man. So he reached out to his Rebbe and he wrote this letter to Rav Hudner, and he said, Rebbe, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. What am I going to do? And Rav Hudner answered back and he says, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam. He said, the Chazal tell us based on this pasuk, Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam, that a tzadik, he falls seven times and he gets up. That doesn't mean, says Rav Hudner, that the godless of the tzaddik is that he's persistent. Even though he falls down one time, two times, three times, he'll push himself to get up. No, says Rav Hudner. Chazal is telling us what that pasuk means is because he fell seven times, that's what made him a tzaddik. That's what allowed him to get up. That's what helped kind of start the engine for the kochos that he needed to become that tzaddik. Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam. You may be in a terrible situation, but that situation is going to open up the doors for you to become something great, to become something more, to find yourself and to pull yourself up. Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam. This is the story of Pesach Seder, right? We begin with the Gnus U'Mesayim B'Shvach. You know, the Gemara tells us that the story of Sipur Tzivos Mitzrayim has to be said in question and answer format. Such a strange thing. To the extent that the Gemara even points out that if there's nobody else at your Pesach Seder, which Nebuch is a reality for many people this year, it really is so sad. People that I know, older people that are stuck at home, not with their husbands or wives, they're literally alone. And they can't be with family because the situation is too dire. And the risks are too great. So they're going to spend Seder by themselves. Is their Seder, is their Sipur Tzivos Mitzrayim, their Haggadah going to be radically different than ours? The answer is no. Because the Gemara points out in Psachim that even a person by themselves has to ask themselves the question. The questions. And they themselves have to answer those questions. Why is the Sipur Tzivos Mitzrayim designed that way? And this is the same vort says Rav Hudner. Because what's the idea of questions? Questions means there's uncertainty. There's lack of clarity. I don't understand. I have questions. It doesn't make sense. Why are we doing things this way? And from the questions, we sharpen our minds. We dig a little deeper. We develop our thoughts and we come up with answers. And we have better appreciation for the knowledge that we gain. That is the best way to learn, when you can tap into questions that help sharpen your thoughts to come up with better answers. That's the nature of Sipur Tzivos Mitzrayim. That's the idea that we're tapping into this night. That we were avadim. We were in a terrible situation. The world looked bleak. There was no way out. We've been in this situation for hundreds of years. We were avadim. We're nobody. There's nobody lower in the class system than a bunch of nobody slaves. And we were beaten and killed, and our outlook looked bleak. But that's what opened the door for a tremendous salvation. We begin with questions, lack of understanding. We have to live that experience ourselves. We don't understand. And we have to develop it into answers. That's why the night is developed that way. The Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful idea. You know, when we say Alanisim on Chanukah and Purim, it's a funny kind of a tefillah if you pay attention to it. It says, Alanisim v'al purkon, v'al gvuros, v'al tshuos, v'al niflos, v'al nechamos. Right? We thank Hashem for all the tremendous nisim, for all the tremendous miracles, for all the tremendous salvations, for all the tremendous nechamas that he's given us, and for all the gevura. And then what does it say? Va'al ha-melchamos. And for the war. We certainly say that in Nusach Sfard. I'm not sure if every Ashkenaz has that, but it's the pretty standard Nusach of most Alanisim. We thank Hashem for the milchamos. What? They do not belong there. Milchamos do not belong in the same sentence with the gevuros and the tshuos and the niflos. But the answer is yes. The hardships, the milchama, it opens the door for salvation, for something greater, for something better, for something more sublime. That's the way this Olam Hazeh works. That is just the situation of Olam Hazeh. It's not always going to be true in Olam Haba. And that goes back to the Rabban. The Rabban says, Lo sigal nafshi eschem. What does that mean, Lo sigal nafshi eschem? It doesn't fit with the rest of the brachos. Correct, says the Rabban. It's not part of the rest of the brachos. It's a description of a different zman. It's la'asid lavo. Mitzvah Hashem, for those of us getting ready for Pesach, you might be familiar with Hag'alah. There may be kelim that we want to use on Pesach that are chametz, and we have to do Hag'alah. Lo sig al nafshi, the same word, Hag'alah. What's Hag'alah? Hag'alah is to purge. That's what Hag'alah is. We take our cups, we take our silverware, we dunk it in the scalding hot water, and that hot water removes the chametz and makes the cup pure. It makes the cup now kosher. Perfect for Pesach. Lo sigal nafshi eschem means there will be a time, says the Ramban, explained by Rav Hodner, there will be a time that there will be no need for Hag'alah. There will be no need to purge what is wrong, to take out what is bad. There will be no need to fix what is broken. La'asi lavo bi kulo shvach will be able to grow and develop from one level of shlemus, of completeness, of perfection, to the next level of perfection. We won't have to start off in a lowly state in order to be greater and bigger. It's hard to imagine what that means. That's something we can't appreciate. What does it mean to be perfect and to be more perfect? Perfect to perfect. Yes, that is true in our world. In our world, we have to go from imperfection. We have to start with the gnos. We have to start with the chisaron. And then we become something greater. That allows us to become something greater. La'asi lavo will have greatness of perfection and greater greatness of perfection. That's lo sigal eschinash eschem. You will not need to purge yourself in order to become something better. You won't need it. We'll all be perfect. But that's la'asi lavo. That's not this world. That's not the nature of this world. That's not how this world works. Says the Maharal, and I can't fully explain all the secrets of this idea, but just to wind off with this last piece about Pesach, this Nikuda about Pesach. Says the Maharal, he explains the psukim by Yosef HaTzadik in the very beginning of Shmos. It says, Vayamas Yosef the Echav Chaladarhu. Yosef died, his brothers died, and the whole generation died. And then only afterwards, the very next pasuk says, Vayifru Vayirbu, that we increased and we multiplied and we developed into a great nation, into Mitzrayim. Says the Maharal, why is that? Why is it that it seems to imply from Psukim that Yosef, the Echav, has to die? And that allowed now for a new chapter of becoming greater, becoming more multiple, becoming a big nation. Explains the Maharal, because we went to Mitzrayim Shivim Nefesh. We went down to 70 souls. 70 souls is a complete number. That's considered something shalem al pi Kabbalah, 70, the number 70. Kol zman that we were shalem, says the Maharal, then we couldn't grow into something bigger and greater. We were already shalem. This world, once you've reached shlemus, you're stuck in that shlemus because we can't build on shlemus. That's lasi lavo. In this world, you can't build on shlemus. So Yosef has to die. His brothers have to die. That generation has to be gone. The shivim have to end. They have to deteriorate. And then once they're gone, now we can build in something even greater. Vayifru, vayirbu, and we became something multiple, and we multiply great to the number 600,000. Ultimately, that is the next number of shlimus that allowed us to leave Mitzrayim. That is the story of the Jewish people. It's not just the story of the Jewish people. It's also each and every single person's journey. So like I was trying to say before, it's the story of the world. The world starts out choshech and goes to light. It's the story of the Jewish people. We started out as avodim, we started out as ode avodah zara, and then we become something special, more holy. We became greater. We became an am hanivchar to Hashem. And each of us in our own ways we're also growing in our own ways in the same, very same pattern. And that's this week's parsha. This week's parsha says, Savis b'nei Yisrael, right? I'm sorry, Savis Arab. Savis Aaron, the spawn of Lemuel. The pasuk says, Hashem commands Aaron and his children that you are in charge of the Avodah. You have to do all the Avodah and the Karbonos of the Beis HaMikdash. Points out the Mechilta, a very strange Mechilta. Mechilta says, Hashem says to his Malachim, you know, if I wanted a Karbon, if I needed a Karbon, would I turn to you, to Michael, to Gavriel, to my Malachim to bring the Karbon? Hashem says, no, I only want a Karbon from Klal Yisrael. What does the Mechilta mean? Says the Kotzka Rebbe. The Mechilta is saying is that on the level of Maisa, on pure deed, when we have our actions, when we do something for Hashem, the truth is we can't compare to Malachim. Hashem looks at the Malachim and says, they are much pure. They're much holier. They're much greater than we can ever be in certain respects, right? Malachim, they're angels. They're standing at the foot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu day in, day night, day in, day out. So if they do something for Hashem, it's a much purer type of a deed. But says Hashem, but I'm not looking for their deeds. I want a carbon from Klal Yisrael, explains the Kotzko Rebbe, because maybe in their maisa, their deed, their actions, we can't match them. But you know what we can? You know where we cannot just match them, we surpass them. Says the Kotzko Rebbe, that's in the hachanos, in the preparations, in the hishtadlus, in our overcoming obstacles in order to get to that maisa. That's where we succeed, says the Kotzko Rebbe. And that's what Hashem wants. That's what Hashem is looking at. The malachim, they don't have challenges. They don't have chisronos. They don't have the shortcomings. They don't have the choshech. They don't have the problems. They don't have the drawbacks. Everything is simple. And they're pure. And they bring wonderful, pure things to Hashem. But they can't work on themselves. They can't be moser nefesh. Klal Yisrael, we, Bnei Aaron, Aaron Banov, and Klaus as a whole, we have to overcome those obstacles. We have to overcome all the minios, all the things that stand in our way, that hold us back from doing what's right, that hold us back from doing Hashem's will, that keep us lazy, all our desires in life, that really, if we think about it, honest with ourselves, it's not really Ratzon Hashem. But yet it's hard, and we struggle with that. And every time we overcome, that is so precious. We far exceed the malachim. Hashem is looking for that. That's what he wants. Not just the maisa, but how hard was it for you to get to that maisa? How much did you struggle? Maybe you never even got to the maisa. Maybe you never even did the right thing at the end. But you made little strides. You made efforts. You put one foot in front of the other before you fell. That's what Hashem is looking at. That is a tremendous zechus. The Eish Kodesh, the P.S.S. and the Rebbe, very holy Yid who died in the Holocaust that you probably all learned about if you took your Holocaust class this year. He says, you know, the Malachim, we say it in Davening, we say it in Valitzion, we say it in Kedusha, but it's Psukim, Yecheskel. The Malachim, Karaze El Zevi Omar, they call out to each other and they say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And the Psukim described that when they scream out Kadosh, 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 literally the passel, the callus, that the palace that's in Shamayim shakes. It shakes from the fervor of their Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And the Targum Yonason on that pasuk says that they get permission. Ubekamlin dein min dein, as we say in Valitzion. They ask permission from each other to say this Kadosh, Kadosh. What's this idea that asking permission from each other? And who has the ability to give them their permission to actually say this Kadosh Kadosh with such power, with such energy? Says the Kotzko Rebbe, you know what the Zohar says? The Zohar says that permission comes from the actions of Klal Yisrael. Amazing. It's our deeds which give the Malachim the permission to scream out Kadosh Kadosh Kadosh. Without us, they'd be mute. Without us, they'd be stymied. Without us, they'd be quiet and silenced. It's our abilities to overcome, says the Zohar, from the fact that we do for each other and from the fact that we can live through hardships. And im kol zeh, we do chesed with each other. Im kol zeh, we don't only worry about ourselves. Im kol zeh, we daven for each other. Im kol zeh, we learn Torah, even when things seem so bleak and it may be hard to concentrate. Says the Zohar, says the Eish Kodesh, that's what gives the Malachim the ability to scream out Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. It's our koach, not just their koach. See how great we can be? See how great we can be? He adds in one more prat. He adds in one more prat. You know, says the Medrash, where did we learn to say Baruch Shein Kivo Machusol Liolam Vaed after Shema? So there are different sources and different ideas. But based on this one Medrash, the Eish Kodesh points out, he says, the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu heard the Malachim saying it. When he went up to Shemayim to get the Torah, he heard the Malachim saying Baruch Shem Kivod. So when he came down to earth, he taught us this very special line. But whisper it. Why do we whisper it? Why do we say it quietly? It's a very holy line of the Malachim, different pshatim. Says the Eish Kodesh, you know what he thinks the pshat is? He thinks the pshat is because we learned it from the Malachim. The Malachim, they don't overcome obstacles. They don't have to struggle to praise our Kadosh Baruch Hu. So it's quiet, Baruch Shem. It's not as holy. It's not as holy. Baruch Shem is quieter. I mean, it's a holy line. The text is holy. But the energy that it came from the Malachim, that's a lower energy. Malachim get their energy from us and they scream, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We learn something from the Malachim. We say Baruch Shem in a quieter way, a quieter way. without getting sidetracked too much, but this even fits into why we can scream Kadosh Baruch Shem on Yom Kippur. I just don't want to get too sidetracked, but think about it. Think about how you can apply this to Yom Kippur. It would be a beautiful idea. Just end off with a couple of stories. A couple of stories that I think highlight this idea that we can grow. There was a Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael. His name is Rabbi Stern. He was one of those fantastic Rebbes. One of those fantastic Rebbes. The Rebbes we all love. You know, he's engaged. He's energetic. He's interesting. And he was always there. He was one of these Rebbes. It doesn't matter what's going on. The world could be falling apart. He'll be there. He'll be there to give over to the Talmidim. And one day, the principal catches the Rebbe dashing out of class, in the middle of class, on his phone. And he overhears the strange conversation. He says, did you throw out the suits in my closet? Oh, okay, fine. Well, were they already picked up, or is it still possible they're still out there on the curb? Oh, they picked up? Oh, okay, no problem. Okay, thank you. Okay, bye-bye. Puts down the phone, runs back into class. So the principal is wondering, what on earth was that? First of all, this is a Rebbe that does not interrupt his class. And what did that mean? He was so curious, and he just couldn't let it go. So later on, the principal runs into Rabbi Stern in the teacher's lounge, and he says, you know, Rabbi Stern, I can't help but wondering. I overheard that conversation. You ran out of class quickly. You had this kind of strange conversation, and then you ran back into class. What was that? So Rabbi Stern says, oh, I'll tell you what that is. Well, Mirtz Hashem, I'm making a wedding in a few weeks. And unfortunately, we can't afford to really pay for the wedding. So I took out, a bundle of money from a gemach, many thousands of shekels. And I hid it in the pocket of an old suit of mine. I thought that would be a safe place, in the pocket of an old suit of mine. And my wife happened to mention to me as I was going out to teach this morning, she said to me, oh, by the way, you know, we need to clear out some stuff. I'm giving away old clothes just to make room in this house because we're just getting too just stuffed with stuff that people don't use. And I didn't think about it. And then I'm teaching, and all of a sudden, there's that little tickle on the back of my head. And it's just like, whoa, she's throwing out old clothes. So I ran out of class. I picked up my phone. I called home, and I said to my darling wife, did you happen to throw out my old suits in the closet? And she said, yes. I said, oh, okay. And by any chance, was it still there at the curb, or could it be, was it already taken by the garbage collector? And she said, oh, it was already taken. And I said, oh, okay, thank you. And I put down the phone and went back to class. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be hysterical in that situation. It would not be a pretty sight to watch me on many levels. And Tamima, who's on the line, can testify. So the principal asked Rabbi Stern, he said, how did you do that? Like, obviously, it's hard for you to make this wedding. Obviously, you need the money for the wedding. Now you don't have the money for the wedding, and you're going to struggle to pay it back. What on earth? How would you remain so calm? And he said, I'll tell you how I remain so calm. Because I had a mashkiach when I was a Talmud in a yeshiva called it was called Chidush Yarim. And my mashkiach, Rav Gudel Eisner, told me the following. He said, boys, I want you to realize there are going to be moments in life where you're going to be tested. There are going to be nisyonos. And you're going to want to lose it. Boys, you were created for those moments. That's the moment life was created for. Are you going to be miskaber? Are you going to perfect your mitos? Are you going to do what's right? Are you going to lose it? When things seem bleak, when the chips are down, how do you react? And that stuck with me. My mashkiach's message stuck with me. And when something really hard happens, he pops into my head and I say, oh, he's right. I was created for this moment. Am I going to lose my emunah? Am I going to lose my midos? No, I'm not. Wow. Kona olom b'sha'achas. You just were mekayim olam haba at that very moment. That's what pops into my head. That's how he's able to remain calm. That is a gewaldika madriga. hard for me to relate to. But those are the moments we're created for. It's the moments of choshech. It's the moments of chisaron. It's those moments that allow us to become greater, to be better, to do what we were, the world was designed for Klal Yisrael, for us, for ourselves. Last story. There's a Gevaldik Chabad Shaliach, passed away already. His name was Reb Mendel Furifas. He spent 17 years in Siberia. He was arrested because he tried to save other Jews and get them out of Siberia and help other Jews, and they arrested him. Listen to the story. Before the story, I have to tell you a story just to appreciate who this guy is. Just before the story. So when he was arrested, he was interrogated for 6 months. They tried to press him for more information about other Hasidim, other people that they could arrest. And he had to constantly thinking about how does he answer in a way that makes sure they don't discover any other Hasidim that are helping out fellow Jews in Russia at that time. And after 6 months, they finally threw him into Siberia, threw him in his cell, threw him into jail. And he finally had, for the moment, he had time to think about himself and to think about his predicament. And he thought about his family and thought about himself. And he realized what a terrible state he was in. And his family felt so bad for them, for him. And he was heartbroken. And you know what he did? He said at that moment, he wrote a mental note to the Lubavitch Rebbe, the previous Lubavitch Rebbe, Rav Yitzchak Yosef Schneerson. He wrote a mental note. He's cut off from the outside world. He has no contact with anybody. But he just thought to himself, Rebbe, I need your chizuk now, and I need a bracha from you. I need a bracha from you. And that was it. He spent 17 years in jail. Many, many, many years later, 17 years later, he gets out. Finally able to be reunited with the family and his wife. And he discovered the most unbelievable thing. I just want you to understand, appreciate who this tzaddik was. He finally met his family, things settled down. And his wife was catching him up on 17 years of information. And she mentioned to him that she had a lot of correspondences back and forth with the Lubavitch Rebbe, the Lubavitch Hasidim. Her husband was thrown into jail, you know, mysterious nefesh for Lubavitch. And so obviously the Rebbe took an interest in the family and tried to give them the chizuk. There were many letters back and forth. And she pointed out to her husband, she noticed that, like, there was this one letter that left me baffled. For years left me baffled. I didn't understand the nature of this letter. I didn't know what it meant. The letter said, and I was confused for so long, the letter said that you had written to Lubavitch Rebbe wanting a bracha and that he was responding and here was his bracha to you. And I read that letter, I received that letter, and for a long time I thought, you know what, you escaped prison. Maybe they really didn't capture you. Somehow you made it out and you ran away and you were in exile someplace, like other Hasidim had made it out and were exiled. And you wrote, you were able to get this letter to the Rebbe. For many years, I thought perhaps you weren't in jail. Because I got this letter from the Lubavitch Rebbe, said that he received your letter and it couldn't be from Siberia. It couldn't be. And I thought you had escaped. I never knew. It was always a puzzle. And Furifas looked at it and said, I can't believe it. The letter was dated the very same day that he was thrown into jail. And when he was thinking about his terrible predicament, and he thought in his mind, Rebbe, I'm writing you a letter in my mind. I need a bracha. And the Rebbe wrote him a bracha. True story. He said it. It's hard to believe these stories, but this one, we know from a fact. Yeah, he sold it over to his family at that moment. It was said over and over by the family. His grandson, you can even see it online. The grandson tells over the story online. He heard from his grandfather himself. So this is from Furifas. When he was in Siberia, he met a very interesting character. A guy in his previous life, before he was thrown away into Siberia, a non-Jew, but he was a tightrope walker. He was a tightrope walker. And he struck up a conversation with Furifas. They became friends. And Furifas was fascinated by this skill, this tightrope skill. Like, he asked him about it. Like, how does it work? And how do you do it? And what are the scary moments? And this man told him, he said, you know what? Once you practice enough, it becomes second nature. You just walk over the wire without even thinking. And I can jump and I can do, you know, all sorts of like tricks on the wire. But he told him Furifas, he said, you know what the most difficult, the most scary piece of it is still? The most difficult part of the training and of the trade is that moment when I get to the end of the wire and I have to spin around. It's that one moment where I lose focus. one moment where the world seems to spin. That's the hardest moments, to regain that focus and to regain that point where I need to direct again. Those are the most difficult times. Rav Fordefas understood that as a mashal in life. Those are our most difficult moments in life. It's the moments when the world seems to spin. Nothing seems to make sense. We have arba kushios, many more than arba kushios. We're in choshech. It's a difficult place. But we have the emunah. We have the emunah at that moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still there and that we understand the world is built this way. There are moments of destruction. There are moments of choshech. And that is always the catalyst to something greater. That's what gives me hope. It's always the catalyst for human growth, for human potential, for potential of the world, for the potential of an individual. In 1492, we were exiled from Spain. But that very same moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sowing the seeds for an America that would be a safe haven for generations of Jews running from persecution, whether it be from Russia or be from the Holocaust or any other place. It was happening at that same moment. That darkness would ultimately have life. It took a long time for us to see, but ultimately there would be light. That man who was running across the bridge and saw someone drowning, he didn't know how to swim. You know what he didn't know? He didn't know he had the kochos to know how to swim. It took that moment of crisis, the moment of uncertainty, to pull that out of him. This is the way of the world. I think about that and it gives me a little bit of hope and a little bit of chizuk. I don't know what's going to be. There are a lot of troubles now. There are a lot of problems. And I'm not saying everything is going to be rosy in that sense. But we do know that choshech is always the precursor to tremendous light, to something greater, to something better for the world, for Klal Yisrael. Mirtz Hashem, we will zoche to see that geula. We're about to head into Pesach, Yom Geula, Zman Geula Seinu. Hopefully we'll be zoche to see it, to see Yeshuos, to Brachos. Everyone stay healthy. Everyone stay safe. Everyone tap into that koach of knowing that when things are bleak, it's those moments that we were created for. We can and we will become something better. Have a very, very good Shabbos and have a wonderful Chag Kosh V'Sameach. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Have a good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos, everyone. Good Shabbos.